I want you to turn to the Psalms, and right at the beginning, Psalm number 1. And I'm gonna walk you through just a little bit. You're familiar with the fact that in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, that great message from Jesus begins with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are the peacemakers," etc. Now, what you may not have thought about is that word blessed appears a number of other times in the Bible. And in the Psalms, that word blessed appears a number of times. And they're somewhat connected. Because as you look at what each one of them says, it's like stair steps or climbing a ladder. And so I want to talk to you in this hour, this morning, about getting the blessing of God on your life. Now, we're all blessed. The Bible says that the Lord causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. So the fact that you're serving the Lord, or if a person's out in the world and they're not serving the Lord, they're going to get some blessing. But there are things that are available to us who walk with God and serve the Lord. There are blessings available to us that others do not get. And the Bible lays it out very clearly. Starting in chapter 1 of the Psalms, and all of these that I want to give you this morning will be in the Psalms. There are numbers of others in the Old Testament, numbers of others in the New Testament. But this morning, just in the Psalms, and I won't do all of them, but we'll do some of them. Chapter 1, verse 1, the very first word of the Psalms, Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So this man is a blessed man, and there are three conditions for him receiving the blessing. The first one of those conditions is that he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, it is important that you and I understand when we need advice, we need to be tutored, we need to listen to people who will give us the right kind of advice. You can turn the TV on, and I recommend you be very, very careful about who you get counsel from off of the TV. You know, you got Dr. Phil and Oprah. Folks like that I don't recommend at all. If you want to know what the time of day is, I don't recommend you talk to them about it. Some people open the newspaper and they read Dear Abby and Ann Landers and other advice columnists in the secular papers, and I don't recommend those at all. In fact, I recommend you not even read them. Now, why? Because you're going to be influenced if you do. You're going to be instructed by people who are off message and off agenda. While I was still pastor, I had a man in my church stop by the office one day and stuck his head in the door, and he said, "Pastor, can I see you?" And I said, "Sure, come in." And he and his family were been in the church for a while, I don't know, a few years, and they were there Sunday morning and most Sunday nights, and not really all that connected and engaged, but they were there. And Stegg said in the door, and he said I just need to stop by and ask you. He said I just got back from my doctor, and he said. He said, "My doctor's given me some advice," and he said, "I want to see what you think about it." Now, so often, not always, Maybe 98% of the time when somebody approaches you like that, they're really wanting you to put your imprimatur on something they know already is not good. Maybe not all the time, but much of the time that when that happens. And he said, well, my doctor, he said, you know, he said, I've had a health problem. And I knew he'd been sick. And he said, I have a kidney problem. And he said, my doctor has told me if I drink a can of beer a day, that it'll help my kidney problem. He said, Pastor, what do you think about that? And I said, what I think about that is you need to go find a new doctor.
Amen.
Now, I'm sorry to report he didn't take my advice. He was a man who had had something of a drinking problem some years before, and he followed the doctor's advice, and a year and a half later, he was a drunk.
Yep.
Now, you say, well, what did he do wrong? He took advice from an ungodly source.
Right,
and when you and I allow an ungodly source to give us instruction, we're asking for it. Trouble. The Bible says we forfeit the blessing of God that we could have if we do that. Second thing that's noted here is, he says, the second of these conditions is, the blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. Now, the word sinners here has to do with folks who miss the mark. That's the definition of it. They miss the mark. They know what the boundaries are, but they get over the boundaries. You know, sometimes we look at the Ten Commandments as though it's God's plan for spoiling all of the things that we had in mind to do. That's not the reason God gave us those commandments at all. He gave us those commandments, number one, so that we could be in fellowship with Him. But secondly, He gave us those commandments to protect us so that we don't go walk off the cliff and fall headlong down into an abyss somewhere.
Right.
And so what this passage is saying is that we're not to stand in the way of those who go over the boundaries or those who miss the mark. A few Sundays ago, I was preaching for a pastor there in our local area in Middle Tennessee, and it's only about 20 minutes from the house. And Betty and I were leaving Murfreesboro and driving out a road, a little highway that we drive on pretty often. And it's one of those stretches once you get past the residential area. It's one of those stretches where the speed limit is 40, 45. Really, it's a stretch for if it was 85, probably should be 85. I mean, there's no reason why that it shouldn't be 85. But it's 45. We're driving along there, and Betty, sitting over in the passenger side, and she said, you know, I was driving about 62 or 63 or 64, and she said, you know, you might want to take note of your speed. She said they sit here often with the radar guns, which they do. I knew that. And immediately when she brought it up, I did what a good husband does, and I immediately pushed the accelerator down and sped up to 75. No, I backed off of it immediately because she and I were chattering, and I wasn't paying that much attention. I wasn't being unsafe, but I was over the limit. Now, had one of the guys been out there with a radar gun and had he clocked me at 63 or 64 and flagged me down, had he done that, and had he walked up and said, sir, do you know how fast you were driving, I would have had to have said, yes, I was over the speed limit. I would have had to have acknowledged that, and when he wrote out the little ticket, I would have had to reach and taken it and not say a word because I was guilty. Okay? Now, when you and I get over the boundaries, let's just go ahead and acknowledge we're over the fence and we're not where we need to be. And the Bible says that when we get over the fence, we're going to lose the blessing God has in mind for us. Now, third condition he has here is this blessed man doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. You say, who's the scorner? He's the guy who turns up his nose and says, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what God says. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what the church stands for. I don't care for any of that. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care who likes it. That's the scorner. And when you start thumbing your nose and rejecting the advice of the folks who are on track, and you just say, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and it don't matter. Well, it is going to matter. And there's going to be blessing that doesn't come to you simply because of that. Now, verse 2 in this chapter says, but this blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So it's not just the doing of the law, but it's the delighting in it that God's looking for. When children are small, 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 years of age, and you give them instruction, and you say, go do this. And the little guy stands up, and he frowns and makes a little face and heads off, and he goes over, and he does exactly what you've told him, but you can tell by the look on his face, he didn't want to do it, and he's not happy about it. Now, point number one, I'm thrilled that he did what I told him to. I like that. But I'm going to be real happy when the day comes that when I say, go do this, and he jumps up and he says, yes, Daddy.
Amen. Amen.
And he goes and does what I tell him and comes back basically with his thumbs under his lapels saying, look what a good boy am I. That's what I'm really looking for, you know. And the Lord wants us not only to do what he says, but he wants us to delight in it and to be happy about it. You know, if you are at the stage in your Christian life where you're just a little bit grumpy because, well, boy, it really puts me through it being a Christian. And, oh, I tell you what, I just wish the pastor didn't have all those standards about this and that and the other. Why can't I be like the folks at the worldly church down the street? You know, why can't I sing in the choir and wear whatever I want to? Why is it? Somewhere along the way, if you and I just get to a place where we delight in being a Christian and doing things a Christian way, then we're getting there. And verse 3 says that this blessed man is like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water. You can put a tree out here 10 miles out of town, 10 miles from water, and it may make it. It may. Not too many of them do, but it may. Gets really dry. It may be in some real trouble. But you can take a little sapling just like that, take it down here by the river, plant it 6 feet from the water. You know what's going to happen? You I'm sorry?
It's going to grow.
Yeah, yeah. And the fact is, it's going to send its roots toward the water.
Right.
And so even if you have a dry spell, that little tree is going to be down there just fluttering in the breeze, happy as it can be, because it's drawing resources out of that river that's got water in it all the time. And whenever you and I do things the way God says do it, the part of the blessing is we're able to draw from a resource that the world can't draw from. And I'm telling you, I mean, the whole picture of this is, it's exciting to me. All right, now, remember now, we're looking at the blessed words. Look at chapter 2, verse 12, still in the Psalms, 2:12. Right at the end of the verse. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. This trust factor is huge. Let me illustrate for you. You've been out to San Francisco to the Golden Gate? I've seen pictures of it. Maybe there's a big bridge around here someplace. I'm not sure. But you know, you can go to some bridge that crosses a river, and you can stand 100 yards off and you can look at it, and if somebody said to you, what is that? You'd say, well, that's a bridge. That's a bridge, huh? Oh, it's a bridge. Well, how good a bridge is it? Well, it looks like it's a pretty good bridge, all kinds of people crossing it. And you can stand there all day long and believe everything you know about that bridge. Some people do the same thing about God. I know there's a God. I look around this world, man, no way this all just happened to happen. I mean, somebody created what we got here, and there is a God, and I know there's a God, and I believe what's in the Bible. I believe Jesus died, all that. I mean, you can believe that intellectually. I mean, in your head, you can acknowledge it. But as long as you're standing 100 yards from that bridge, you hadn't trusted a thing. You know about it, but you haven't trusted it at all. But the minute that you get in your car and drive up on that bridge and you look down 100 feet below to the water, to those churning waters, and you're up there on that bridge, guess what you've done? You have trusted the bridge. It keeps you high and dry. And the Bible says there is blessing that comes when we put our trust in Him. I'll tell you right now, there are things in the Bible that I don't understand.
Come on.
You could open some verses right now and say, tell me what this means. And I would have to, in all honesty, say to you, I'm not sure what that means. Now, I will tell you this. I understand a whole lot more about it today than I did 20 years ago. And 25 years ago. And 30 years ago. But even at this moment, there are things in the Bible that I do not understand. But I'll tell you what I have come long since to do. Even if I can't figure it out, I faith it out. I may not understand it all, but if it's in the book, I'm not going to say, wonder what Dr. Phil thinks about this. No. Not going there. Because what happens is, as I do get a grasp on things, piece by piece by piece, I've long since seen what God says is right. And so even if I don't understand it all, it's right for me to trust Him and just do it. So the Bible says, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Go over to 33, chapter 33. For the next one, 33, let me see where we are here. Yeah, 33:12. Oh, wait a minute, let's back up. 32:1-2. 32:1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So we have two blesseds here in these two verses. Now, right about here, we ought to be on some shouting ground. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners, and the Bible says if we get our transgression forgiven and our sin covered, there is blessing that goes with that. Everybody's got a past. Some folks got a bigger past than others. Some got a worse past than others, but all of us have a past. And all of us have things in our past. Maybe times when we didn't tell the truth. Well, maybe I shouldn't start making a list. But all I have to do is rehearse it a little bit, and your mind starts remembering, and you dredge up things. Now, let me just tell you, the day you came to Christ, all of that, number one, got forgiven. So that you no longer will have to be answerable for that. And it is not only forgiven, but God has covered it with the blood of Jesus. So that penetrating eyes cannot penetrate it and see it. And God doesn't see it. He just lets it be covered by the blood of the Savior. And not only that, that second verse says that the Lord no longer imputes iniquity. That means He no longer charges things to your account that are wrong. Now, you say, well, how does that work? Well, when we come to Christ, we get the righteousness of Christ put to our account. So we are living off of Him. We are drawing off of His resource, even though we're just mere human beings and pretty weak and unable to do a lot for ourselves. He does it for us. So these blessings, powerful and good. Look at 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now, up to now, we've been looking at individuals getting the blessing. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man. Well, here, this verse says, blessed is the nation. Now, is it possible that a nation of people could also have the blessing of God upon them? Well, the Bible says so.
Amen.
Now, we have, as a nation, we have known that. We have had that. But we have, in, I'll say, the last 50 years, we have put ourselves as a nation into tremendous jeopardy.
That's right.
You say, how have we done that? Well, we told God and everybody that he wasn't welcome in our classrooms. And we keep doing everything we can to purge him from the classroom. We're doing the thing that's going on now is to purge him out of every public venue. Pastor, if you come to pray a prayer at the city council meeting, you have to pray a non-sectarian prayer. You say, what would that mean? Well, that would mean we would prefer you not pray in Jesus' name. Now, let me just say, the way freedom is supposed to work, if I get invited to pray, I should not have to pray in a way differently to what I pray.
Amen.
Now, and let me just go ahead and say, if they invite a Catholic to pray, I don't agree with Catholicism, and I don't agree with how they pray. But if they invite him to be the prayer at the city council meeting, they ought to let him pray like he prays.
Right.
That's the way freedom works. And if it happens to be in that kind of a venue, we're not going to have him come here to the church and pray, but if he prays in that kind of a venue and the rest of us are there, we ought to stand there politely while he does it. That's the way freedom works.
Right.
Now, when we get outside the city council room, we'll be giving him a gospel tract and trying to win him to Christ and trying to shake him loose from his Catholicism because it's a false religion. But we will be respectful if he is the invitee to do the prayer. Now, there's been a time when that worked in America and worked just fine in communities large and small all across the nation. But now then the liberals are trying to expunge God from everything, city council meetings, every kind of thing, lawsuits all over the country, all of the time about this kind of stuff. The ACLU and another group called the Freedom from Religion Foundation, I mean, they've got their eyes on everything. They're watching for anything they can bring suits against, and they're doing all of it. I mean, they're doing it and doing it and doing it. And they're against everything. I mean, they want us to hide somewhere and get out of sight. And so our nation, I mean, we've thrown God out. We've aborted 53 million unborn babies. Did you hear what I said? 53 million little babies have been killed in their mother's womb. By the way, do you know we probably wouldn't have, even with a government that is spending itself silly, we probably wouldn't have the $15 million national debt if we hadn't aborted all those babies.
Yeah.
So how could that be? Well, just imagine those 53 million being alive, and over a stretch of time since 1963, many of them would have had children of their own. So we're talking about more than 100 million people that would be alive in this country now. That's 153 million people who'd be buying hamburgers at McDonald's, buying homes, buying cars, paying taxes, paying Social Security, and the economic, creating jobs. The economic impact of that alone is enough to sink us. And it's bringing us very, very close to zero population thing where we're not replenishing our population, getting us very close to that. Now, and I could go on with the list. There's all kinds of things that have been going on. And in the last 50 years, no question, business has picked up. In the last 20, business picked up. In the last 10, business picked up. In the last 5. And it is at a very rapidly accelerating speed today. And we wonder why our country is in jeopardy. Well, the Bible says if we'll make God the Lord, we get the blessing on the nation. And we can't kill our babies. By the way, do you know there's a movement starting to take hold in America now? Now that abortion is so acceptable? Do you know there's a movement now? Primarily started by a professor at Princeton University, a guy named Peter Singer. He has been for several years advocating that if you have a baby born in your family, you should have at least 30 days to decide whether to keep it or not. And if you get it and 2 weeks later you decide you don't like it for whatever reason, you can send it back to the hospital and they will eliminate it for you. And there are people in the country who are starting to pick up his chant and cry. So it can never happen, it can never happen. Are you kidding me? With the way this thing's headed now? By the way, you'll find it interesting. Do you know what the other thing that Peter Singer is known for? He is a big animal rights activist. Now figure that. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Look at 34:8. 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And I mentioned this one, even though the trust thing is a repetition of 2:12, because the invitation here is, why don't you try it? Taste and see. The meal's on the table. Why are you just standing there holding your hands? Bow your head and pray and go eat. Taste and see. Look at 37:23. Don't you just love digging through the Bible?
Amen.
I'm telling you, there's so much good stuff in here. 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed." What does that mean? Somebody's children and his children's children. Does it matter what I do?
Yes.
Does it matter? Oh, yeah. Are my children, are they enjoying some benefits from what Betty and I have been over the years of our life? Oh, yeah. What about those little grandchildren that we have? 6 of them. I call them grand critters. Grand critters. I'm going to tell you, I had a granddaddy. I had a granddaddy that I absolutely, I adored him. And he had such an influence on me. And when our first little one was born, I told Betty, I said, I will not have to take classes on being a granddaddy. Because my daddy Pitt was his nickname, Daddy Pitt. I said, my daddy Pitt, he set all the example. And just, all I got to do is just think about him. I know how to be a granddaddy. Now, you say, what's going on here? You know, she and I are trying to pass on, we're trying to pass on our views, our values, who we are to our, well, we feel like we accomplished it with our 2 children. They're grown in their own right and serving the Lord, and we're grateful for that. Now then, we're trying to help them with their children. And the Bible says you get your steps ordered by the Lord and your seed will be blessed. All right. Look at 40 verse 4. Let's skip that one. Go to 41:1. 41:1. There's more of these, and I'm just catching some of them. 41:1 says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Now, let me help you here. We live in a society that is increasingly feeling like it is entitled to be given everything.
Yeah.
An entitlement society. I don't have anything. You ought to give me something. Now, the Bible view and the view on which our nation was founded is one and the same. You get a job, you go to work. You do what you can. The folks who are there are some people that we need to be supportive of. We understand that. But this verse has a good principle in it, and the principle is not that we provide for everybody. That's not what it says. It says, "Blessed is he that considereth." Notice that word. Considereth the poor. That doesn't mean that you pay his rent or that you put groceries on his table necessarily. There may be other times for doing that and times when we've all done it. But what this verse is saying has to do with how we treat one another. See, the folks who are poor, sometimes people turn their nose up at them and it's like, well, they don't even count. And what this verse is saying is, if you treat the poor man with the same respect that you treat the well-to-do, you consider the poor, you treat them as somebody who is real, and they are. And when you have the right view of other people, by the way, when you view people right, you may be more generous with them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. When you view people right and you love them right, then you will have a heart for them. And he says, if you just consider the poor like they ought to be considered. And that means when somebody comes through the doors at Heritage Baptist Church, we don't go check to see what kind of car they're driving. Or to check and see if they rode up on a bicycle. We don't. Or if they don't have any wheels at all. We don't go check that. You know, I was always amazed. People would say, how many members have you got like such and such? I don't know. I don't count them that way.
Amen.
I don't count them that way. You know, I'm not counting them by their economics. I'm not counting them by their ethnicity. I'm not counting them that way. They're all real people. And we're going to love them and be supportive of them. Every single one. And so, what this passage is saying, you get your feelings right toward other people, even the poor. And God promises that he'll bless. Look at, just a couple more here. Jump over to 84, 4 and 5. Chapter 84, verses 4 and 5. "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee." Now, there's another one in verse 5, but let's look at the one in verse 4. If we dwell in the house of God, there's a blessing. The early part of this chapter, verses 1 to 3, talks about a big, beautiful mansion, probably big columns out front. You walk inside through a big atrium area, I think is what it's describing when it talks about walking out into the courts of the Lord, maybe a big courtyard inside open to the sky so the birds can fly in and make their nest around the eaves, and there they raise their young. And he says, there in those altars of God, even the birds The sparrows and the swallows are rearing their young. And he says, if you'll dwell in the house of God like those little birds do, there's blessing that comes with that. In fact, dwelling in the house of God, he said, they will be still praising thee. You know what happens when you hang around the house of God? It cures the grumps. It'll cure the grumps. Verse 5 says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them. The strength that we need, the Lord provides, and if we will allow Him to provide our strength, then we are blessed. Now, ladies, I'm going to tip you off to something here. You probably know this already. But we guys like for you to think that we're strong. You know, that's the reason we flex our muscles and stuff. We like for you to think we're strong. In fact, just every once in a while, I'll be, standing in the lobby of the church. Some guy will come up, shake my hand, and with his other hand, he reaches up and grabs a hold of me right there. And I invariably, when a guy does that, invariably, I look at him and I say, don't hurt yourself. You know what I'm saying? Strong, man. Strong. But the truth is, it's not really so. It's not really so. I mean, I can pick up that water bottle. It's not all that big a deal. I can pick that up. I can pick my phone up. But if some of you said, why don't you just grab the pulpit and run outside with it? All at once, you'd find out just how strong I really am. And I don't think you'll see me trying that anyway soon. Because I'm not that strong. In fact, if we move the pulpit, it's going to take three or four of these he-men to help me do it. Amen? Now, we're not that strong. Truth is, all of us have things in our life coming down the pike that will absolutely, I mean, it'll knock our feet out from under. I mean, it'll knock us to our knees. It's great. I mean, things that are greater in intensity than all of us. And that's where we need the strength of God. When you get hurt in some deep way, if you tap into God's strength, He will get you through it.
Amen.
And that's why this says, blessed is he whose strength is in thee. All right, one more. Look at 89:15. 89:15. Blessed is the man, let me back up. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted, for thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. The blessing comes, this passage says, to the people who know the joyful sound. Now, you notice it doesn't say they that hear the joyful sound. It's one thing to hear a sound. It's another thing to know what it's about. I was in a hotel recently. This is June. Actually, it was in April. 2:00 in the morning. Fire alarm went off. I don't know whether you've ever been in a hotel or not where those alarms go off, but I'm telling you, they're piercing. I got up, I dressed, I looked out the door into the hall. Other people were sticking their heads out the doors. No smoke, no sign of anything. I didn't hear any sirens coming. We finally determined there was no fire and went back to bed. And just after 5:00 in the morning, went off again. We went through the same routine, again, determined there was no problem. Later that morning, I went down to the lobby. I was checking out, headed to the airport. I was waiting for my ride to take me to the airport. And I sat down in the lobby, and the chair where I sat was no more than 10 feet from the counter where they were checking people in and out. And by the way, I asked and found out there was a ball team in the hotel, and they were having fun pulling fire alarms. That's what happened. But I was sitting there waiting for my ride. The elevator opened, and out of the elevator stepped a couple, I would guess just from their appearance, they were in their 60s. And when they went to the counter to check out, I could tell by their accent, they had some kind of a Slavic accent, Eastern European accent. And they spoke English, but it was not as full English as you might imagine. But I heard the gentleman say to the clerk, he said, that awful noise in the night. He said, what was the awful noise in the night? Now, immediately, I realized what had happened. The alarm went off. They heard it, but they had no idea what it was about. No idea. Now, this passage says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. If you hear it, if you hear the message that comes from this pulpit, that's one thing. But if you say, oh, man, I know what that's about. Oh, yes, sirree.
Amen.
And there's a difference between hearing it and knowing what it's about. Somebody sounds a trumpet. They sound the reveille. They sound retreat. They blow taps. We hear it, but do we know what it is that it means? And the Bible says if we'll listen for the joyful sound that God gives forth, and if we will come to know what that means, there's blessing that comes with that. Now, I hope I've whetted your appetite a little bit to look for these blessed words. There are dozens of them in the Bible. And since New Year's, have been doing devotions with our staff at the Sword. Every morning that I've been in town, I've been doing one of these blessed words with the staff. I mean, since New Year's, and I'm not done yet. But they are rich, they're loaded up with good things, and like all of the Bible, they're there to help us and to be good for us. So I trust this will be a help to you this morning. Our Father.